You can go ahead and be turning your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And if you have your Bibles, we'll go ahead and begin at verse 12. And before we go there, let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, how thankful we are to be able to be in your house, Lord. It's another Lord's Day, another first day of the week, first day of the month. Lord, we're thankful you've been with us through the year thus far. Lord, we thank thee for the good health that we have, for the freedom that we have that we can still meet. Lord, we thank thee for the building that we have to meet in, for the air conditioning, Lord, for the safety on the road, Lord, for all these things that we sometimes take for granted, Lord, but how thankful we are for them. Our physical needs have been met, Lord, but most of all, we thank thee for our spiritual needs that you've provided for us, most of all for your Son who came into this world to die for our sins, that through him we could have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, that today we serve a risen Savior. How thankful we are that one day, perhaps even today, he's coming back for us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be faithful until that time comes. Lord, we had just asked that you be with those who could not be here, some because of sickness, others because of distance. Lord, thou knowest the need of each one. We pray that you'll just work it out in their lives, if it's in your will, that they'll be able to be with us the next appointed time. And we pray that you would forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 12. And going down to verse 19. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Today I want to bring a message on the sin of sowing discord. It's a phrase that gets thrown around from time to time. I've never heard a message preached on it. I'm going back through my archives and my notes over the past 25 years, I've never preached a message on it. I've been chomping at the bit to preach a message on this the last 3 weeks, I guess. Last Sunday, Brother Peter Halliman was with us, and I'm thankful he was here. So I wasn't able to preach it last Sunday. Which, by the way, we're thankful for the report that he gave about the work. But let me tell you, got a good report from him about the church here. And what I mean by that is sometimes it's good to get a report from an outsider about the church. You know, he's been to Mansfield, the church where I used to pastor, several times. And so now he's been to this church. And so I asked him, I said, what's your perspective of this church compared to the church in Mansfield? And he said, oh, mate, this church has a lot more life than the church in Mansfield did. And so I appreciated that report. Because obviously, looking back and knowing what we know now, that church done died. And so it's good to get an outsider's perspective on things, you know. And of course, I kind of gathered that whenever he was here and he presented the work, and y'all had questions about what he was doing. And, you know, some churches just sit there and watch the pictures and then say thank you and go on. But y'all had good questions, and I appreciated that. So I was glad he was here, and I was glad to hear his work, and I was glad to hear him preach, but I really wanted to preach. Sunday before that, I wasn't here because I was up in South Carolina to take my daughter, to take my daughter to camp. And I was thankful to be able to take my daughter to camp. And I was thankful that Brother Barry was able to fill in, and I got to listen to Brother Barry preach after the fact. And I enjoyed hearing Brother Barry preach. Glad it was recorded. And I thank the Lord that we have men in this church who are willing to stand in the pulpit. Brother Craig and Brother Barry, Brother Chris. You know, men who are able to stand up and willing to do that. Lord willing, the Lord doesn't come back soon, we'll have other men who are willing to stand up and do the same. You know, Brother Isaiah and others. We just need to pray that the Lord will raise up men who are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that are not ashamed to stand up in the pulpit. But again, I sure wanted to preach. But the problem was that having so many weeks to think about this, I had a lot of notes. And I had a lot of thoughts. And I've cut this thing back and I've changed it and I've thought about it and I've studied it. And I thank the Lord for the extra time to study on it and think about it. But I had to trim a lot down. And I think I've cut back enough. In fact, what I've got here today is about half of what I had originally. Whenever I got done with what I was studying. But it's a good study, an important one. Especially due to the recent events that we've seen here at this church and dealt with the folks in North Carolina. I chose this text because this is what the text that most people use when they talk about sowing discord. But I read a lot more than what most people read. Amen. I do that because context is important. Yes. Anytime that you read a passage of Scripture, it's important to understand the context. Understanding context begins with four principles. Number one, literal meaning. That's what it says. Number two, historical setting. The events of the story, who's being addressed, etc. Number three, the grammar. The immediate sentence and paragraph. Number four, synthesis or comparing Scripture with Scripture. All these things are important. Unfortunately, what happens a lot of times with Scripture, and especially a passage like this, is somebody somewhere gets their feathers ruffled. Or, as Brother Peter put it last Sunday, gets their nose put out of joint and not a sling to put it in, I think is the way he put it, or something like that. One side or another runs to a Bible verse and grabs it and tries to grab it first so that they sound more scriptural than the other side. And it becomes a contest. And they use it to start throwing things at another side and to try to sound more spiritual than the others. Even if that means taking it out of context. And we have to be very careful because the Bible wasn't ever meant to be thrown around like that. In fact, there's never a good reason to take Scripture out of context. Many an error or heresy has been born out of that. In fact, it's maybe an illustration that's been used a lot, but it's a good illustration. I can take you to where Judas went and hanged himself. And then I can take you to another passage that says, go and do likewise. And if you're not careful, you could think, well, the Bible teaches us to go and hang ourselves. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. You know that and I know that. But someone who's not careful with the Scriptures and not paying attention might think, well, my goodness, this Bible is an awful book. And so with this passage, the passage that is used most frequently is, of course, verses 16 through 19. It is an important passage. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. But we have to take it in its full context. And so we zoom out a little bit. So what we do is we look at the big picture. If I were to take you over to, just to use another illustration, if I were to take you over to Google Maps, most of us are familiar with that, and we're to zoom in on my house, okay? And look at my house, and that's all you can see is my house. And I were to put it on just a picture of my house, and I would say, hey, this house is a beautiful oceanfront house. The naive might say, well, that is a nice house. He must be a very fortunate guy to live in front of the ocean. But that's not true, is it? I don't live in front of the ocean. Now, I'm close to the ocean. And again, that is perspective. Someone who lives on St. Simon's Island is saying, nah, he's not close to the ocean at all. He lives on the other side of 95. But for someone that lives in Ohio, I am very close to the ocean. But we zoom out on Google Maps and see what the exact placement is of that house. And understand what it is that's really going on. And that's what we have to do to understand what's happening here in this passage. We look at the big picture. And so we zoom out in Proverbs and we find out some things. And if we zoom out far, we find out that this is the preacher, the wise preacher, giving some advice to his son. He's already given warnings about some things that will absolutely destroy your life. And if you're not familiar with them, especially young people, but sometimes we older people, we need to be reminded of it. We need to go back and restudy these things. And we didn't go and read all of this, but if you go back, you'll find out that he's warned his son about the sin of adultery. Adultery will destroy your life. He's warned his son about promising to pay the debts of other people. You want to get yourself into a mess? Promise to pay the debt of somebody else. He's warned his son about the destructive power of laziness. Remember what he said there? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. I'm always impressed by ants, and I always think about that. And now, in this portion of it, he tells him, and us, because the Holy Spirit made sure that this wasn't just limited to his son. about the description of a naughty person, a very wicked one. In the Hebrew, it goes a lot deeper than that. When we think of a naughty person, we think of someone like a when our boy or our child is naughty, we say, "Oh, you've been very naughty." It doesn't carry with it the weight that the Hebrew does. In the Hebrew, it's actually a man of Belial, or Belial, depending on your pronunciation. The meaning of this word is worthlessness, recklessness, lawlessness. However, we note that in the Scriptures that it is a proper noun. I want us to follow this in a few other passages. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Verses 13 and 14. Certain men, the children of Belial, notice it's capitalized, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword." So this group of people, they abused their influence to encourage others to worship and to follow after other gods. And, of course, the punishment was that they would be destroyed. These were called the children of Belial. Over in the book of Judges, chapter 19, we won't take time to comment fully about each one of these, but we're just following the usage of the word here. In Judges, chapter 19, verses 22 and 23, we find something here that happened, something awful. "Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, 'Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him.' And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, 'Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly.'" Verse 24, "Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man, do not so vile a thing." This sounds like, much like what happened with Lot when he was in Sodom. And the angel was with him, and the men of Lot came, or the men of Sodom came to try to get to the angels that had come into him. But this is not the same thing as what happened in Genesis. This is a different scenario, different time, rather. Same scenario, different time. God's word calls them the sons of Belial. We would call them homosexuals. Queer. The world would call them gay or whatever. But it was an awful thing that was happening there. The scripture calls them the sons of Belial. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. The Bible says this. Now the sons of Eli, were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. These sons of Eli are called sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And as we drift off the pages of the Old Testament, we get a clearer picture, I believe, as we go into 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14 and 15. As Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, same as the Old Testament writers, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? For what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Here it is. This Belial, I believe, is none other but another name of Satan himself. And each one of those that we read about in the Old Testament, including our text, are individuals who are under the influence of Satan. Now bear in mind, folks, that as a child of God, the devil, Satan, demons, they cannot possess a person who is saved, but we sure can be influenced by the devil. In fact, it's interesting there when you read about this one in Proverbs chapter 6. And you begin tying scripture with scripture. It talks about a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, speaketh with his feet, teacheth with his fingers. You begin, as he begins to talk about this person, write about this person, and describe him. Naughty person, wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth, speaking things contrary to the Word of God. Going wherever he has an audience. You say, man, this is pretty harsh stuff. Well, it is harsh when you start digging down into it. And it's not the only passage that's harsh like that. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. You say, now wait a minute, why are you reading this about wives? Well, so this passage, whether you interpret it to be the wives of deacons or the wives of pastors and deacons, really doesn't change anything. The wording is the same. That word slander, which by the way, this applies for everybody. Slander is slander. Whether it's coming off your lips or my wife's lips or my lips, it's the same. Slander in the Greek is diabolos or diabolos. The same word that we get our word devil. The fact is that our tongue, our mouth, my tongue, my mouth, your tongue, the things that you say can either be used for the good of God's glory, for the furtherance of the kingdom, if you will, for the furtherance of Christ's kingdom, or for the furtherance of the devil, to the destruction of the Lord's churches, the Lord's people. It can be used to build up or tear apart. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, in verse 44, John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Jesus spoke these words to those, as our brother mentioned, even to those who were of religious persuasion, but were not followers of the Lord. But if you go over to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, notice this. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. "But from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Oh, how we must understand that even those that follow the closest to our Lord, those that follow the closest, and you can't get any closer than where Peter was at that moment. Can speak out of line. And in this rebuke, that our Lord said to Peter. I believe this may have been the sharpest rebuke that was ever given to one of the apostles. Think of it. And how often have we opened our mouths? How often have I opened my mouth where I shouldn't have? And to think that if the Lord was with me at that time, He may have said the same thing to me. He may have said the same thing to you. Oh, but listen. And I say this not to encourage sin, but to give hope. For the child of God, there is hope. Because you turn just a few pages over. Wasn't just a little while after that. And we find Peter preaching. Thousands saved. Being baptized. You see. But you want to see the devil at work in a Baptist church. Don't look for a man dressed in a red suit and a pointy tail. Don't go into a Baptist church looking for a drunkard sitting in the front pew. Don't look for someone who's cursing and causing trouble. Now, you might find those sorts of things in a Baptist church. But you want to find the devil working in a Baptist church. Understand something. Second Corinthians chapter 22. The Bible tells us how he works. 2 Corinthians chapter 22. Sorry. There's no 2 Corinthians chapter 22. Fixed all these. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15? It says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." The devil will be at work in a Baptist church as the best looking preacher, the best conference speaker, the finest church member you ever did see. In fact, he's going to slip in with the most clever of sermons, the heartiest of amens. The best looking, best dressed, most well-behaved lady or person you ever did see. And so that's why the Bible tells us so many times to guard our hearts, watch our tongue, to study, put on the whole armor of God, and so on and so forth. Because there is a battle going on. And if Peter could be so close to the Lord and others and still trip, slip, what's it say of us? Amen. And that's one of the reasons that I believe that wise preacher, Solomon, put that in there, and why wiser than Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ, made sure that we had it in His church. Now, before we get into what is sowing discord, I want us to examine what sowing discord is not. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 14. Proverbs 6 and verse 14 says, frowardness in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Notice, beloved, that this is a heart issue. It, like every other sin, this is where it starts. And it's not simply a disagreement or a discussion over a sermon. It's not something that a question that comes up in a business meeting. Churches are made up of what? People, right? And people are going to disagree. People are not always going to see eye to eye. In fact, I'm thankful for that, because how boring would life be if everybody was exactly the same? Look. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts 17 and verse 11. Acts 17:11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. There was great unity there with the folks in Berea. Why? Well, they received the word with all readiness of mind. You see, there's two sides to this. And sometimes we get off kilter one side or the other. These folks were united in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they were searching the scripture daily whether these things were so. Some preachers would call this sowing discord. That's not at all sowing discord. In fact, if more churches were full of people, made up of people who were like the Bereans, there would be a whole lot less problems rather than more problems. The problem is that in our day and age, we have fewer Bereans than what there should be. A lot of people sleeping, for lack of better terms. They're not receiving the word with readiness of mind, and they're not searching the scriptures daily. They just come to church, not paying attention to what's being preached, and they're going home just so they can check it off the box that they've done been to church. And then they don't think a thing about church. They don't think a thing about the Lord. They don't think a thing about the Bible until next Sunday. And then they just do it because That's what they're supposed to do. And in those churches, most people wouldn't know if heresy came in and smacked them upside the head. And that's the sad fact of it. You ask them what they believe, and their answer is, go talk to the preacher. But sometimes we get off balance. And this is where we have to be careful. So, if you look at this, what made the Bereans such a noble people is that they were balanced. They received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily. Now, you think about this for a moment. If they received everything, if they were just sponges soaking it all in and never checking out anything, what's that going to do? Well, you come into my house, and I give you water, and this sounds gross, but it's an illustration you probably not forget. If I give you water that I dipped out of the septic system back there, you're going to question that, right? I would hope you would question it. But what if you didn't? What would happen? You'd get sick, wouldn't you? You'd get very sick. What if you came to church? I said, all right, folks, today we're not going to preach out of the Bible. I thought it'd be a great idea if we just learn from the Apocrypha today. I would hope that there'd be some questions. Or, hey, today we're going to learn from the Book of Mormon. Or the Book of Enoch. And we shake our heads, but you know what? There's some churches, some Baptist churches today, where some of that garbage is going on. And the people show up and they soak it up like a sponge. Off balance. But on the flip side, there's other folks who are off balance the other side. And they question everything to the point that they're like a car alarm that is oversensitive. I love car alarms. Somebody breaks into my car, I want to know about it. But if someone just walks past my car and it goes off, that's annoying, right? And everything the preacher preaches, oh, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Wait a minute, do some homework. Check it out. Check it out. If you got a chip on your shoulder against the preacher, maybe you should just leave, right? Balance. That's what made the Bereans so great. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They were ready to receive it. Preach the word. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what we want. But just so you know, we're going to check it. We're going to check it. And that's what made them noble. Paul called them noble. Preachers today, especially the preachers who try to sneak things in. And by the way, the sneaky preachers aren't the ones who go dip into the septic system and bring it out and preach it. You'd know that real quick. The sneaky preachers are the ones who go out and they dip a little bit and mix it in. So, here's a glass of water. And by the way, it's got just a little bit of sewage in it. It won't hurt. Here's my sermon I prepared. It's got just a little bit of Catholic doctrine in it. It's not much. No way. We don't even want a little bit of Catholic doctrine in a sermon, do we?
Amen.
There's enough good books out there to read and study. We don't need Catholic stuff. So they sneak it in. That's why you got to pay attention. And know, hey, what's going on? What's happening here? Noble. Noble. Not so in discord. Noble. Receiving the word with all readiness of mind, searching the scriptures daily. Hey, preacher. You said this. I didn't quite understand it. Or, hey, have you thought about this verse? How does this verse work with this? Let's talk about it. I told the church at Mansfield one time, you know, they disbanded so I can talk about them. I told them one time, I said, guys, if you all got a problem with something I preach, tell me, but bring an open Bible about it. Let's talk it over. No one ever came. So what is sowing discord? Well, let's break it down a little bit. To sow is to spread. You go out and you sow seed. And then, and this is something I love about the scripture. Words are used in a way that we can understand and use illustrations. But whenever you go to sow seed, you spread it. You just take the seed and you spread it. Whenever I go to plant grass, you just scatter the seed. What's the reason for it? Well, the reason for it is you're hoping for something to grow. You're expecting for something to happen. The sower of discord is spreading his evil words, intentionally hoping to reap a harvest for their own gain, a harvest of division. If you look here, in Proverbs chapter 6, it says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. See, all this is planned out. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. All this is planned out. He's working this plan. Much like a person has a plan to grow a garden or grow his yard up. His plan is division amongst God's people. In fact, discord is very simply a failure to be of one mind. There are some biblical examples we can look at. I'll only take time to look at a couple of them. I'm going to look at an Old Testament example, and then we'll look at a New Testament example. In 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Oh, Absalom. Look what happens here. Beginning of verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots, horses, 50 men to run before him. Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right. There is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or case might come unto me. I would do him justice. It was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So Absalom saw opportunity to go and to sow discord and to cause trouble for David, and set himself up in a place where he could take that opportunity. And you know, it didn't take him long to be able to do that. We see how he did it, you know, with some smooth words and some half-truths and some lies and some some things that he did there. Well, then over in Galatians chapter 1, you know, that's Absalom and his rebellion, you know, and rebellion and pride, which all that goes together, by the way. But then in Galatians chapter 1, Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, and it says here, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So we see here that there were some in the church, the churches there in Galatia, who were troubling others over a false gospel. So in discord, where there should have been none. Now, when we look at this, and if we were to stop here, it would seem as though division is always wrong, right? But division is not always wrong. And this is where sometimes that when we talk about half-truths and looking at one side of an issue, we must understand the full picture. And so, very quickly, I'd like for us to consider a couple other things here. And that is my next point, which is there are times when division is good. Now, over in the book of Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 38. Matthew 10, beginning verse 34, it says, Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. Who's talking here? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. The Pharisees and those religious leaders of the time may have accused our Lord of sowing discord, which would have been interesting if they would have. And perhaps they did. But he, being the truth, was only telling the truth. And the truth does sometimes divide. Now, Brother Peter, when he was here, he spoke of how great it is in New Guinea because the New Guinea natives operate on a tribal mentality. But what do you do when the tribe is wrong? Over in the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. There are hard times when the tribe is wrong. And we have examples of that, even amongst brothers. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Look at what happens here. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now some might say, well, this was a private matter between Paul and Peter, and Paul shouldn't have written this, but actually it was a public thing. And some would say, oh, well, Peter was the more older apostle, and he was. And Paul was the younger preacher, and that's true. But the fact is that truth is truth and error is error. And Peter was wrong. Who was causing trouble here? From the casual observer, it might have appeared to be Paul who was stirring things up, but the reality was that it was Peter, who was the troublemaker. Peter knew better, or should have known better. You see. And in fact, time and time again through the scriptures, you find that there is a time for division. And while the Lord wants his people to be united, it's true. How good and how pleasant it is when we're together in unity, and how great it is when we're in one accord, and how what a blessing it is. It's not at the sacrifice of truth. And we find that Paul named Demas for his error in 2 Timothy, Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1, Philetus and Hymenaeus in 2 Timothy 2, Alexander the coppersmith in 2 Timothy. John called out Diotrephes in 3 John. What was Diotrephes doing? Well, Diotrephes was running the church. And it sounds to me like he was even trying to keep out people from the church and may have even excluded some people and lording over the church in a way that he shouldn't have been. Go back and read it. Whether he was a preacher or a deacon or what he was, I don't know, but he was out of line, that's for sure. Paul himself asked the Galatians in Galatians 4 and verse 16, Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The fact is that truth does divide. And so we've got to be aware of that when we're dealing with a subject like this and understand so does Satan. So what we've got to do is make sure that we're always on the side of truth. And the only way that we can do that is by doing those things which we're supposed to be doing. When things are going smoothly, and that is being in the Word. Being faithful to God in prayer and study. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Notice Paul as he wrote, he said there, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there to be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, and besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." He wrote to the church of Corinth, and he said to them, you ought to be to the point where there's no divisions. He said, because there are divisions, but the problem with your divisions is because y'all are divided over stupid things. You're arguing over whether you're of Peter or Paul or Apollos. He said, get over it. Get over it. Right? Over in John chapter 17. John 17, verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Oh boy, don't the ecumenical movement people love verses like this. But notice what he says there, that they may be one as we are. What kind of division is there in the Trinity? There's none. There's none. They're all in agreement. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? We don't sacrifice the truth so that we can have unity with the Methodists, with the Catholics. Someone walks in this church building and they say, hey, I'm a preacher from so-and-so Methodist church, and I'd like to present you about our mission work. I don't know about the church. I do know about the church. Never mind. But I'm going to say, no way, Jose. You can sit and listen to what we've got to say. And I know that's what the church would say too. Right? In John chapter 17, verses 21 and 22, it says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. They also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And that the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Look, there's some things that we may differ on even within this church. But we don't die on every hill. Right, there's some smaller things that we may differ on. But when it comes to the way of salvation, the doctrines of grace, church truth, baptism, the Lord's Supper. And we're all in agreement with those things, you know. But my goodness, we don't sacrifice truth for unity. When it comes to sowing discord, we must be careful. We must be careful about it as we kind of begin to bring this to a close. Sowing discord is an accusation that we must be careful about throwing the accusation around. False accusations are not good, especially whenever it comes with it the meaning of being one that's following after Satan. It may sound like an open and shut case sometimes, but we have to examine further. When we hear of someone who is accused of sowing discord, we look at the evidences that were presented. Sometimes, usually if we're given enough time to, or if we take enough time, we can begin to see some evidences, patterns and errors. We can see generic passages being used without any hard evidence. Errors in faith, practice on the part of the accused or the accuser. Get both sides of the story. Pray for wisdom. I believe we did that. Secondly, whenever it comes to discord, I believe we need to examine, in any case, look at it like this. Is the accused simply ignorant and needs to be taught? You know, or are they really trying to cause trouble? Sometimes, some people just have a question and nobody will answer it. Stop and answer the question and then they'll stop, right? Sometimes that happens in a church. Now, 2 Timothy 2:23 tells us to avoid foolish and unlearned questions that gender strife, conflict, and clashes. We want to be careful of that because some churches do get caught up in some foolish and unlearned questions. And so we've got to watch out for that. But we need to be patient with people because some people just want to learn. So we try to be patient with them. And it'll take just a little bit of time to figure out if they're trying to learn or if they're trying to cause trouble. And we can figure that out in a little bit of time, I believe. And then sometimes it might be a big understanding. Sometimes communication between people can be rough. Especially in the day and age that we live in, when we deal with text and email, we can't tell sometimes the tone, facial expressions, and stuff like that. Face to face is always best, but it's not always going to happen. And so we ought to deal with it. When there's genuinely discord being sown, then the church ought to deal with it. Romans chapter 16. We have an example, verses 17 and 18. Paul telling the church at Rome, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." By telling them to avoid, what he's talking about is church discipline. He's not talking about shunning. He's not talking about not talking to them at all. He's talking about that there may come a point when there's those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the truth, the Word of God. This is our standard right here, the Word of God. He says, mark them and avoid them. He means in church capacity. He means that they no longer have voting rights. They no longer can come to the table, Lord's Supper. If they show up to go to, to worship and whatever. But in other words, they need to be excluded. That's what he's talking about. You still talk to them, witness to them, try to help them out. But I might preach on church discipline here pretty soon, but this is the key when we look at such things. When we look at a difference between two people, or a group of people, a church split, if you will. Isn't that what we just saw in North Carolina? Where's the truth at? Who's standing on the truth and who isn't? And that's what he's talking about. Divisions and offenses contrary to what? The doctrine which you have learned. He didn't say offenses, divisions contrary to the pastor. He didn't say divisions and offenses contrary to the color of the carpet. Sometimes that happens in churches. Which, by the way, if we don't get that bright red carpet, I think I might get a suit that color. What do you think? If I get bright red, bright orange suit about that color? But it's the doctrine. In fact, as I was studying this out, I read several cases of church discipline having to do with discord. I'll read one of them. 1834. It was Bloomfield Baptist Church in Kentucky. And it says that we as a church have been greatly imposed upon by certain men, denying that they have any creed, yet have come into our house and preached the peculiar doctrines of Alexander Campbell, and therefore have been sowing the seeds of discord among us. We therefore close our doors in future against all such men. That's what discord was about. It was over doctrinal issues. That's what it was talking about. The accusation was given and the specifics were given. Not some general mumbo, whatever. It was not a vague charge peppered with a lot of scripture to sound good. But it was a straight up charge because of false doctrine that was being spread. And they said, look, here's the problem. This is what they were preaching. They were going from house to house. They were preaching this junk. And we're going to put them out. That was what it was about. Absolutely. The charge of sowing discord is a serious charge. Those who sow discord must be taken care of. But we must be careful not only to guard our own hearts, but we also must be careful not to get swallowed up in false accusations of it as well. May God help us to understand these things as they are given in the Scripture and to be able to not only to understand what the Bible says about them, but understand that when a church throws out an accusation, even if it sounds good and well, we also have the authority to investigate. And then we, as a church, do not recognize the unscriptural actions of other churches. And we have the same Bible, and we can take it and understand and examine and then carry on as well. So may God add the blessing to his word. Let's stand and be dismissed.